It was for me.
It was for you. He went to the cross of Calvary. Thank you again, Brother Wendell, for the invitation. And it's been 10 years. And my wife and I were here for prayer meeting, and we're looking around at the people that were here at prayer meeting. We're thinking to ourselves, what are they drinking? Because they don't look any older. I feel like we've aged, but you guys stayed the same. I'm wondering if we need to move back to Oregon. And I don't know if it's Michigan, that, you know, that cold weather there that kind of ages you, or what it is. But, we look around. We're so glad to see everybody, and praise the Lord. You know, what a blessing. Pastor Louis Therese is here with us and his wife Carol. I'm happy they could join us today. They're in the back there. And we have some friends that came with us from Michigan. Dave and Cher Rudy right here in the front. They came along to help us out with a few things. It's been a blessing to have them here with us. And do we have any other visitors here with us today? Any other visitors? Raise your hand. Are you visiting here? All right. Amen. What's your name?
Jim.
Praise the Lord. Well, Jim, did somebody invite you or just show up today? How'd you come here today, Jim?
I just moved down here, Terry.
All right. Well, can the church family say hello, Jim? Welcome, Jim. May God bless you today. We're thankful that you're here with us. Hope you can join us for the fellowship meal afterwards, okay? Any other visitors? All right. Well, we got Dave and Cher. Church family, say hi to Dave and Cher. All right. Well, praise the Lord. We are glad to be here today. today's sermon is more of a Bible study, but I want to take you on a journey through the Scriptures to help us understand the heart of God and how He's always longed to be as close to His children as possible, and going as far as stepping into our brokenness to reveal to us the power from on high, that we may have victory over self, sin, and Satan in our fallen nature. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I invite you to bow your head with me as I kneel and pray and ask God for a special anointing of His Spirit for each of us. Gracious Father, thank You for gathering us here today. Thank You for seeing us through another week. Thank You for Jim being here today, Lord, visiting with us. Thank You for Dave and Cher and Pastor Therese and his wife that are here all visiting. And the church family that has gathered at large, Lord, we've come not to hear Pastor Dennis Page, but we've come to hear You. And so as we open Your Word today and we reflect, we ask that Your Spirit will speak to us collectively as a church family. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us individually. And that, Lord, when we leave, we'll have a deeper understanding of Your heart, and that Your goodness, as it passes before us today, will bring us to a fuller measure of repentance and a turning away of self and from sin and from this world. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we have children, Our yearning is to be close to our children. You know, when my son was born, I was always wanting to be around our son. You know, and then he's growing up, and then, you know, your children, they go out and they start doing their own thing. And you still want to be close to your children, right? So you're always calling them up and asking them what they're doing, how can we get together, how can we connect again? And it seems that a lot of times they're just too busy to connect. But in the heart of the parent, there's that yearning to be close to the children. However, at times when our children start doing things that are not morally acceptable or offensive, you could say, it's not so pleasant to be so close to them at that time, is it? Isn't that true? And that's just how it is with God. From the inception of sin, God had sought to be as close to His wayward children as possible, to give them guidance, to correct them, to direct them, to counsel them, to warn them. Throughout history, we see this. I want to start right here in Genesis, because this is where it all began. Right after the fall, we see God revealing Himself in a very unique and special way. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm sure everybody's acquainted with this story. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree. They go and they partake of it, that particular tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what do we find? Them running and hiding from the one that loves them most. They blame God. They blame each other. God curses the serpent and promises that one day Jesus would come. And he would crush the serpent's head. And he would put enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Adam and Eve are told that they have to leave the garden. And in verse 24, it says, he drove man out. And he placed at the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I would suggest to you that that flaming sword represented the deity, God, because God wanted to stay as close to his children as possible. But how can we substantiate that? How can we affirm that from scriptures? Because it's not just about what I have to say, but it's what the Word of God has to say. Can you think of a Bible verse that describes Jesus as a flaming fire? Can you think of a Bible verse that explains or describes the Word of God as a two-edged sword? So the title of my sermon, I forgot to mention, how close did he come? So we see here, right in the very beginning, Thessalonians, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, says, And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in what? He's going to be revealed, how? In a flaming fire. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. So when you put these two verses together, we have a sword, a flaming sword, right? And this represents God, the Word of God. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 62, she would say this in commentary to this very verse, the Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim-guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. How was that divine glory revealed? In that flaming sword. You see, friends, God wanted to be as close to his children as possible. Could you imagine being Adam's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson? And Grandpa Adam taking you by the hand and walking you over to the cherub guarded gate, and you could look in there. You could look into paradise. And there you would see the cherubims. There you'd see the flaming sword. And there Grandpa, great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam would tell you the story of how it all happened and explain the way home through obedience to God, through trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Over and over again, the people were encouraged and had the opportunity to see the way back home, the place of restoration soon in the future. How soon, they did not know. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Through the years, God would reveal himself to patriarchs and prophets in different ways, but then through the divine glory that he would manifest in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, he again would make sure that he would present himself in such a way that they could not deny that he was near. They're just getting ready, or they just had crossed the Red Sea. And it says in chapter 13, verse 21, we're going to start there, chapter 13, verse 21. And it said, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of what? Cloud. To lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I want you to imagine being one of those people in that camp. There's more than a million people there. And every morning you'd get up and you could see the pillar of cloud. You knew not only did God deliver you out of Egypt, get you across the Red Sea, but he was with you every day. You had that physical evidence. You could see it. This wasn't just some fluke thing that was happening. By chance, every morning you'd wake up and there was a pillar of cloud in the same place every day over the tabernacle. Or at night, there was the pillar of fire there. No, this was the divine presence of God letting his people know, I'm here. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to counsel you. I'm here to guide you. I'm here to warn you. I'm here to protect and provide. How encouraged would you be, friends? Every morning. Now, if you woke up and it wasn't there, would you be troubled? Yes. But look what it says in Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of the book of Exodus. Go with me. Chapter 40, we're going to read verse 34 and verse 38. Chapter 40, verse 34 says this. This is coming to the end of their pilgrimage. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, provoking God to anger, unbelief. But yet God did not forsake them. Why not? Because his compassion fails not. He longed to be as close to his children as he possibly could. Over and over we see this. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Of course, we would know by reading Scripture there was a time that God would have to give them up to some of their waywardness. And they would cry out to God and God would deliver them, and you'd have this forsaking the Lord and crying out to God and deliverance over and over again. Finally, David comes to the throne. There's faithfulness with the nation of Israel, with how they worship the Lord, with the exception of David falling away, but then returning and repenting. Solomon comes to the throne. He builds this magnificent temple for the dwelling place of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 says, Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. In verse 2, And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Again, we have the divine manifestation of God present with his people. The people of Israel would know that in the most holy place, there between the cherubim and above the mercy seat, dwelt the Shekinah glory. They knew that they could go to the temple and they could offer up their prayers and they could offer up their sacrifices, and they knew God was present. What a comforting feeling, day by day, knowing that God was there with you. But yet, over the years, they would go their own way and they would forsake the Lord, and that Shekinah glory would then also depart. They'd go into captivity to Babylon, but God would still yet have another way of manifesting himself to his children and to the world. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 21. When you're there, say amen. Speaking of the birth of Jesus, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is? God with us. They shall call his name Jesus, which means he saves. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Not God with him, but God with us. Did you ever think about that? It's God with us, not just with him. Step by step, Jesus would come down to meet man in his fallen condition. Amazing thought. Think about it. How the angels must have stood in awe and wonder as they watched and beheld the scene. The eternal, infinite, mighty God, creator of all, empty himself. Become an embryo. Think about this, friends. The whole universe can't contain God. Now, this is a mystery. I don't know how it all happened, but other than what the scriptures say in the book of Luke, Mary would even ask, how can this be when I haven't even known a man? And the angel would say, the power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the Most High shall overshadow thee. It's a mystery. God becomes an embryo, grows up in a womb, born, birthed into this world, grows up in a little baby, child, young adult. Amazing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to get a little bit about how he came. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a little information here. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of what? The same. The same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. God wants us to understand. He took on the same flesh and blood as you and I. Not the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Adam, but the seed of Abraham. Amen? Are you following me? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto who? His brethren. Just like you and me. You see, the Son of God would leave his Father's presence, set aside his royal crown, leave his throne of glory, give up the adoration of angels, to come down and give us a revelation of the love of God, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As it was saying, John, the Gospel of John 1:14. But I want to ask you the question, what kind of flesh? You know, this is really important because for you and me to understand that he could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, we need to understand this, friends, because it gives us encouragement. It gives us hope. What kind of flesh? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When you there, say amen. Romans chapter 8, it says this, For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son, how? In the likeness of what? In the likeness of what? In the likeness of what? I have a question for you. Adam, before he fell, did he have sinful flesh? Are you sure? Did God create Adam perfect? Did Adam have sinful flesh before the fall? No, he did not. Jesus couldn't have possibly taken on the nature of Adam before the fall, because it says here, God sending his Son in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. Now, this has puzzled a lot of people over the years. How could this be? What is sinful flesh? I started asking myself this many years ago when I was studying this out. What is the definition of sinful flesh? It's in the text. Look at the text. What the law could not do, and that it was weak. Weak through what? The flesh. When Adam and Eve sinned, their nature became so depraved that without divine intervention, without divine aid, they could not resist Satan. And therefore, every child born after them inherited that same weakness. And they could not, without the divine intervention of God, without the power of God, resist temptation or their weakened nature and overcome sin. It was virtually impossible. That's why Paul would say, he understood this. Paul would understand this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And Jesus would say to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in" what? In your weakness, in my weakness. Paul, when he come to understand that revelation from Jesus himself, he would say, "Most gladly, therefore, well, I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, when we acknowledge our weakness, which I would suggest to you is your strongest point. You think about your strongest point in your character, and now think about your enemy, Satan. Do you stand a chance? No. Peter was bold. That was his strongest point. Peter was bold. But we see Peter cowering off in the corner, denying Christ, when the temptation came and the test came to him. Yes, friends, we are weak. That is what sinful flesh is. It's weak. It is incapable of resisting temptation. It is incapable of standing against the attacks of the enemy. Adam and Eve corrupted their nature by receiving the words of Satan above the words of God. Don't miss this. You go back and you read the story. As long as they gave heed to the word of God, as long as Eve would have believed what God had said, when the serpent would have came to her and said, "You can eat of the tree." If she would have said, "No, we cannot." God said, "Do not, because if you do, you'll die." "No, you won't die." "No, he said, we will die. I don't understand it all, but I choose to believe." As long as she continued to believe the word of God, she'd have never sinned. Amen? And that's how it is with you and I. As long as we believe the word of God, we won't sin. Our problem is we don't believe the word of God. And therefore we corrupt ourselves. That's what happened with them. And so they broke their allegiance with the Creator. When God had asked them what they had done, they blamed God and each other and denied culpability for their actions. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 61, says this: "They confessed that they had forfeited all right to the happy abode, but pledged themselves for the future to yield strict obedience to God. But they were told that their nature had become depraved by sin. They had" what? "Lessened their strength to resist" what? "Evil. And had opened the way for Satan to gain more ready access to them. In their innocence, they had yielded to temptation, and now in a state of conscience guilt, they would have less power to maintain their integrity." Their nature deprived by sin, they were now weak and become more susceptible to the temptations that Satan would bring to them. Therefore, without divine aid, they would be overcome and remain in bondage to the enemy. Without divine intervention, the human race would have remained in bondage and filled with misery and woe. Praise God for Jesus coming to set us free. Can you say amen? Amen. Could you imagine what life would be if God just said, "Well, have at it"? I don't even think the human race would exist now. It'd be impossible. But God, being full of compassion, would come down and meet fallen man in his weakened and helpless condition, giving us an example that sinful flesh of humanity, united with divinity, could resist temptation and overcome the weakness of the flesh, sin, and Satan. I found this quote in Desire of the Ages very powerful. Christ is the ladder that Jacob saw, the base resting on the earth, and the topmost run reaching to the gate of heaven, to the very threshold of glory. If that ladder had failed by a single step of reaching the earth, we should have been what? Lost. By a single step, we'd have been lost. But Christ reaches us where? Where we are. But praise the Lord, friends, he doesn't leave us there. Amen? Amen. He reaches us there, but he doesn't leave us the way he found us. He took our nature and overcame that we, through taking his nature, might what? Overcome. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, he lived a sinless life. Now by his divinity, he lays hold upon the throne of heaven, while by his humanity, he reaches us. He bids us by faith in him attain to the glory of the character of God. You see, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, he was manifest to take away our sin, but in him was no sin. This is a mystery. But we continue. Desire of the Ages. Manuscript 16, 181 and 182 makes it very clear how this all took place. And it makes complete sense when you think about it. Our Lord was tempted as a man is tempted, just like you and me. He was capable of yielding to temptations as are human beings. His finite nature was pure and spotless, but the divine nature that led him to say to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father, also was not humanized. Neither was humanity deified. Are you following? By the blending or the union of the two natures. Each retained its essential character and properties. I want you to think about this. How is it that the Holy Spirit can come upon a person, a fallen person, that has sinful flesh and not be defiled? How is that? How do you take something so pure and so holy and connect it with something that is so vile and it doesn't get filthy? What is it? It is a miracle. But praise God for the miracle, because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon any individual that opens their heart to God. And in the same process, you and I don't become deified. Right? But yet the Holy Spirit is offered. That's how Jesus did it. That's what it means. When he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, flesh that was so weak that without divine aid, there was no hope for him, no more than for us. Why? Because he had to have faith in his Father to do in him and for him, just like we have to have faith in Jesus to do in us and for us. If you read it in, I think it's John 5, verse 30, he would say, of my own self, I can do nothing. Nothing. That's why you read it's the faith of Jesus. You hear about that in the Bible, right? The faith of Jesus. Because he had to exercise faith just like you and I have to exercise faith. This is a beautiful quote. I'm going to read it again. Our Lord was tempted as a man is tempted. He was capable of yielding to temptations as human beings. His finite nature was pure and spotless. But the divine nature that led him to say to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father, also was not humanized. neither was his humanity deified by the blending of the union of the two natures. Each retained its essential character and properties. It's a miracle. But here we must not become in ideals common and earthy, and in our perverted ideas, we must not think that the liability of Christ to yield to Satan's temptations degraded his humanity, and he possessed the same sinful, corrupt, what? Propensities as man. Now, what's a propensity? Or propensity is a typical behavior, an inclination, or a tendency, natural tendency to behave in a particular way. That's what a propensity is. Did Jesus have propensities? Yes or no? How many say yes? How many say no? How many don't know? Yes, because the definition of propensity is an inclination or natural tendency to behave in a particular way. Did Jesus behave in a particular way? Yeah, when somebody was mocking him and ridiculing, how did he respond? With kindness and love. So he had propensity. But the thing was, he did not have a corrupt propensity. And the reason for that is because he never yielded to the words of Satan. Had he yielded to the words of Satan at any point in time, we'd have no Savior. Because he would have corrupted himself. The Bible tells us in John 5:30, he would say over and over again, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of what? Him that sent me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he would say, not my will, but thy will. Why was that? Because in his sinful flesh that he came to take on the likeness of sinful flesh. There was a yearning in that flesh to do something contrary to the very will of God. That's because human nature is weakened. Is that not true? But he would deny that. And he would always say, not my will, but your will. And that's what we need to do on a daily basis. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to look at, if we might already still be there, Romans chapter 8. Let's get a biblical example of the blending of the two. All right, because it's right there in the Bible as well. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 3. Well, we're going to start right at the beginning. We're going to go read verses 1 through 10. All right, when you're there, say amen. Paul's already talking about the struggle in the flesh in chapter 7, right? I want to do these things, but I can't. And those things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. He realizes that there's this struggle in his own flesh, that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And he would say, praise be to God, that with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin, he would say in 7:25. Then he would go on to say in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in who? Christ Jesus, who walk not after the what? Flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin where? In the flesh. In whose flesh? Whose flesh? Look what it says. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin where? Whose flesh? He came in sinful flesh. He condemned sin in that flesh. He never sinned. But in his flesh, in that fallen nature, was a tendency to do something contrary to the very will of God. That's why he would say, not my will, but thy will be done. He would condemn that. and show that there is complete victory possible. Amen? It goes on to say, for what reason? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Why is it to be carnally minded is death? What does it mean to be carnally minded? To walk after the flesh. Right? So if you mind the things of the flesh, God considers you to be a carnal-minded person. You see, Jesus could come in the likeness of sinful flesh and not have a carnal mind because he was born of the Spirit. And that's why it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Right? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subjected to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For ye are not, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now let me ask you this question here, friends. When it says, ye are not in the flesh, did we all of a sudden just take and get rid of our old sinful nature? Did it just disappear? No. But through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're able to walk in the Spirit and do those things pleasing to God. And then, as Jesus condemned sin in the flesh 2,000 years ago, as my brother said up front here, yes, he comes again in the presence of the Holy Spirit and condemns sin in your flesh and mine. Can you say amen? The blending of the two can happen for you and me. And that's how we're going to have victory, friends. Jesus came and took on our fallen nature, but never corrupted himself. Had to deal with the yearning and pulling of the flesh to do something contrary to the very will of God, and he resisted. As Satan moved upon his flesh, he would resist over and over again and gain a victory, and then say, here, my brother, my sister, here's it is. Would you like victory? Would you like righteousness? It's yours for free. That's what he's done for you and me. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 8, that he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Now, where would you find the works of the devil? In our flesh. You can read it there in Galatians 5, 19. It says, the works of the flesh are these, and the first one it starts out with is adultery. Not only physical adultery, but spiritual adultery that many people commit that are even in the church today. Today, friends, Christ comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit to give you and me victory over the flesh. Let's turn to our scripture reading here. Go back just a couple pages. Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is the good news. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens. Verse 14, chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, don't give up, friends. The battle may wax strong in your life, but don't give up. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in how many points? All points. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then the invitation, probably the most glorious invitation in all the scriptures. Let us therefore come boldly, in other words, with assurance, with courage, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, several years ago, many of you know some of my background, my testimony. When I was in a government prison, I had been studying the Bible. I've been learning all these different things about the state of the dead, the coming of Christ, and, you know, what baptism was about by immersion, and the prophecies that pointed out Christ coming just on time, crucified right on time, resurrected right on time, the 2300-year prophecy, the judgment. Learning all these doctrinal truths of Scripture that were beautiful. Gave me a beautiful picture of God. But what I was missing was that touch on my heart of the things that yet needed to change in my life. And one day there was a gentleman that came up and he decided that he wanted to watch TV. And you know, in prison, it's a weird thing. I can't explain it, but in prison, it's a weird thing. If you touch the television while somebody else is watching it, that could cost you your life. I mean, people just lose their mind. It's unbelievable. And if any of you out there have ever been in prison, and you know what I'm talking about. But this guy came up. There was four of us sitting there. We're watching this documentary, and this guy came up, and he changed the channel. And we looked at each other like, this guy lose his mind or what? And I got up to change the channel back, and he slapped my hand down. Oh, this wasn't going to be good. Before I knew it, we're face to face. And one of the other inmates said to me, Dennis, it's not worth it. And he was right. I realized that I was already in there on a violent crime against the federal agent. I didn't need to rack up any more trouble. And I decided, you know what? Fine. I'll walk away. But I didn't quite walk away, you know? You see, often when we can't physically hurt somebody, we use our words, right? We say things that wound, that pierce. And I said some things that pierced the man's heart, wounded his pride. And the other inmates were egging us on to go back into the cell room. We were out in the day room to go back in one of the cell blocks and duke it out. Well, I really had no intention of fighting out with the guy. I was pretty upset. But I was just walking away. Before I knew it, he sucker punched me from behind, and we were in a full-out fight. The guards were right there in the guard tower. They're just watching it. Want to see who's going to win this one. After a few moments, before I knew it, we were split up and broke apart. It was like an angel of the Lord stepped in and divided us. And we're just standing there looking at each other. And I looked right at him and I said, get eyes in the back of your head. I'm coming to get you. Now, I was reading the Bible and praying with people and doing Bible studies with people. I was trying to be a Christian. Just like some of us out here, right? We're trying to be Christian, and that person cuts us off, and before you know it, we forgot we were a Christian, right? Well, he went and sat down on one side of the room, and I went down and sat down on the other side of the room. And you could hear a pin drop. It was so quiet. And I heard clear as day God speak to me and say, get up and go over there and tell that man you're sorry. And without even thinking about it or the consequences that come with it, because in prison, if you show yourself weak like that, then there's a whole bunch of other people that are going to stand in line and try you out. Without thinking much about the consequences or what was going to happen, I just stood up and started walking across the room. That's the power of God, friends. If you just act in faith, He'll carry you across the desert or whatever it is, the mountaintop, whatever you got to do. I walked across the room. It was silent. Everybody was waiting to see what was going to happen. I walked over to the table and I just stretched out my hand over the table and I said, you know what? I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. I'm not coming to get you. Will you please forgive me? He was kind of stunned, but slowly put his hand out, shook my hand. I said, can we pray together later? Yes. I walked back across the room, sat down. It was silent. This other gentleman leaned over to me and he said, I can't believe you did that. And I thought to myself, I can't believe I did it either. But I told him, I'll never forget my response. I looked right at him. I said it was the right thing to do. You see, somewhere along the line in our journey, in our walk in life, we have to start doing the right thing because it's the right thing. But God wasn't done with me yet. You see, God was trying to get to something in my heart that I did not really understand was there or the depth of it. And a couple days later, I was laying in my bunk in my room, and I could hear that guy out in the day room start talking about me. And as he was talking about me and I was listening to what he was saying, rage was rising up in my heart. I was getting mad. I'm getting ready to go down and open that door and just go out there and go at it again. But I understood at that very moment what God was trying to reveal to me. He's saying, Dennis, you got an anger problem and we need to take care of it. And I'm here to help you with it. And I remember laying on that bed. I can't tell you how much time passed, but I laid there praying and asking the Lord, please, Lord, have mercy upon me. Because I never realized how angry of a person I was and how much rage was in my heart. And I did not come off that bunk until I realized that I had perfect peace with God and He gave me the victory. You see, when we acknowledge our weakness, friends, when we acknowledge our brokenness, when we acknowledge our inability to do what God is asking us to do and represent Him as He's calling us to represent Him, when we open our heart to Him as to a friend and we confess our sins, not, oh, I don't think I'm that bad. No, let's take ownership. When we take ownership of it, then He can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was able to get off that bunk and open the door, and as soon as I opened the door, He stopped talking. And I went out there and sat down. I didn't have a slight bit of bitterness or anger at all. God gave me the victory. Why? Because He is faithful. Friends, it's His will by His grace that sin does not have dominion over us. I'm going to invite my wife up. She's going to sing another song for us here. It's titled, He's Been Faithful. He's Been Faithful.
We apologize, there's no soundtrack for this, but just meditate on the lyrics of the song. In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, He's proved faithful to me. Every word He promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful, faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me. The days I've spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then, God was faithful to me. Every time I've come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I see once again, He's been faithful. thoughts of me. Looking back, His loving mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful to me. He's been faithful to me.
Amen. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, what sin are you struggling with in your life? Is it anger? Is it an unforgiving spirit? Is it being faithful in Sabbath keeping? Is it being faithful in your time with God, your treasure, your talent? Do you have addictive behaviors that you haven't quite gotten victory over yet? Friends, we have a high priest waiting for you to come. How many of you want to come? Come to Jesus. Say, Lord, I have this challenge. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I need power from on high. If that's your prayer, I invite you to stand. See, we'll never gain victory in our own strength, you see. It's either all of Him or none of Him at all. And because none of us yet perfectly reflect Christ, there must be something yet in our heart that needs to change. Is that true? So we need Jesus, friends. Let's pray. Father, You are so good. So loving, so compassionate, so merciful and kind that You would not just leave us to ourselves, fallen, broken humanity, but You come as close as possible to the point of even sending Your Son to take on the likeness of sinful flesh, to condemn sin in the flesh, to give us a beautiful example of what it means to have faith in You fully and completely, that You may do the same in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, we realize we have no righteousness of our own, and not one person here, including myself, perfectly represent You. There's something in our heart yet that needs to be changed. And I love it, Lord, because You see it. And seeing it, You say to us, I don't condemn you, but I want to save you. So Lord, please speak to us individually, collectively, as a church family. Lord, as we look at our world, we see the brokenness, prophecy being fast fulfilled, and there is no time to waste. Give us the grace, Lord, to resist the flesh, to resist the temptation, to draw near to You, that You may draw near to us. Father, bless us now as we continue through these Sabbath hours. May we praise You and thank You for the gift of Your Son. And remember that He was tempted at all points as we are, but yet without sin. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son. Thank You for being with us today. Continue to guide us into Your heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to remain standing as we sing our closing hymn, And Can It Be, number 198. Gracious Father, what an amazing love to meet us where we are, step into our brokenness, give us a beautiful example of what faith can do if we just trust You. Lord, deepen conviction in our heart what needs to be surrendered, what needs to be given up, that we may be filled with all Your fullness, not just a double measure of your spirit, but filled with all your fullness through your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen.